In the Reformed Church that I grew up in, we celebrated communion 4 times a year. And on the Sunday before we celebrated, there was always a liturgy that was read to prepare us for this sacred occasion. Now, I don't honestly remember many of the words of that liturgy, but I do remember the feeling that it evoked in me. It was serious, it was solemn, it was a call to examination. And I remember very clearly the message, if you had any sins, you had better confess them. If there were any relationships that were broken, you had better fix them. To be quite honest, it left me with a little feeling of dread in that week coming up to the Lord's Supper. Now, I know where the ethos for this way of thinking about the table comes from. It's from Paul, from 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, when Paul wrote, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of our Lord." And a little further on, "For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves." Now, I wonder if the Apostle Paul knew how these few sentences were going to be repeated and how it was going to imprint itself on the psyche of so many Christians through the ages as they came to the table, whether he would have said it in precisely that way, or maybe not at all. There was a really good reason why Paul wrote those words to the church in Corinth. But sadly, people have lifted those words out of that context and given it kind of a life of its own. It's dominated the experience of many people as they've come to the table through the years. The season of Lent, it's full of some really heavy words, too. We enter in this season with ashes on our forehead, and the words that are spoken to us are, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." We call this a season of repentance. It is a time of examination. It's a call to examine our lives and to become more faithful in our efforts to follow after Jesus. It's a time when we are to become more existentially connected to the humility that Gordon spoke about so beautifully last week in his sermon. In the Gospel of Luke, in the chapters that lead up to our passage for today, Jesus has been pressing really hard on those themes of responsibility and faithfulness. In Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 11 gives us instructions on prayer. Chapter 12 includes a parable of the faithful and unfaithful slave. Pastor Gordon spoke last week from a section of the scriptures in Luke 13 that has the heading, "Repent or Perish." And chapter 14 includes the iconic words, "Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples." If you sit and read Luke 10 to 14 in one sitting, I guarantee you'll have a little sense of that feeling I had on those Sundays before communion. The weight of our responsibility as followers of Jesus. Chapter 15, though, marks a turn in the ethos of the texts as we get the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and this parable today that we call the parable of the prodigal. Now, I know I've mentioned to you before when we find ourselves in Luke how helpful I found a book by Paul Borgman a number of years ago called The Way According to Luke, Hearing the Whole Story of Luke Acts. Part of what he has helped me to do is to watch and notice the logic and movement of this gospel, the way in which early teachings get revisited in later parts, and how some of the echoes of those teachings get amplified and sometimes even qualified a bit. And we see that here today with this parable of the prodigal. It's amplifying some of the teaching of the early part. And perhaps the best verse to lift out of that whole segment to get at the heart of that pushing hard on responsibility that Jesus is doing is Luke 12, 48. "From everyone to whom much has been given, much will be required." Right? There it is. That sense of responsibility squarely on our chests. Then we get this parable, these sets of parables in chapter 15 that give us a picture of what it looks like to live into that responsibility. This is what is required. You're to be like the shepherd when noticing that one of your sheep has gone astray, leaves the 99 to retrieve the one. You're to be like a woman who loses a coin and sweeps every square inch of the house until you find it again. You are to be like the father who, having a son who asks for his inheritance and takes off for a distant country and squanders it all in dissolute living. We often find our way into this very vivid story, this parable of the prodigal, by connecting to either the son who was lost or the brother who stayed behind. But I found myself intrigued this time around of trying to stay with the father throughout this story as it unfolds, his experience of how he holds that responsibility that has been entrusted to him. And what I notice as I stay with him through the story is that he doesn't experience the responsibility as this kind of heavy weight that is pressing down on his chest. He doesn't experience the responsibility as a burden or some disconnected sense of duty. That's the way the elder son experiences his sense of responsibility. However, the weight of this responsibility for the father means that he gets placed in some incredibly vulnerable places. It's precisely because he feels so deeply connected to his son that when he takes off and he leaves, it leaves the father with a broken heart. Now, how do I know that? It doesn't really say that in the text, I know, but I can feel it. I'm imagining the father. He's clearly going out every single day to watch for his son's return. His heart is broken. And on the day when he sees that son coming, he takes off in a run. He goes and he embraces him, and he calls for the killing of one of the calves and an entire party to be thrown in his honor. The ethos of this moment is joy, right? It's just unbridled joy. That's the feeling you get when you stay with the father through the story. Now, if you look at this from a human point of view, we heard that language in 2 Corinthians. The elder brother's response is perfectly normal. I have an inner 7-year-old in me. I mean, this is not fair, right? I live with a 7-year-old. I know all about it. Right? It is not fair what happens. He is perfectly understandable. But let's stay with the father instead. I think this is one of the moments where we see his vulnerability again, when he experiences the resistance and the resentment of his older son. You can feel his heart breaking a little bit as he pleads with him, right? What does he say to him? He said, "Don't you know that you are always with me? Everything that I have is yours." And here, the next thing that he says to the son is, I think, the amplification of this earlier teaching about how those who have received much, much will be required. Here's the amplification. When he turns to that elder son and he says, "But we have to celebrate and rejoice. Because this brother of yours, he was dead, and he has come to life. He was lost, and now he is found." This is the ethos of following after Jesus. This is the spirit that should encircle this table. Yes, this is a holy and a sacred sacrament, and it is also a feast of love. It's a place of celebration. It's the gathering place for us where we can touch and taste and remember our deep connections to God and to one another. That's what the ethos of this table is to be about. And yes, we remember the suffering of our Lord here, because following after Jesus places us in incredible vulnerability. When we know our deep connections to each other, we will experience each other's suffering. That's what the incarnation was all about. It's what Jesus experienced when he walked with us and experienced the death on the cross. That suffering is here. It's the backdrop. It's the context. In the same way that the son's betrayal is the backdrop and the context for the prodigal story. But it's precisely because of our understanding of that suffering that our joy can be all the more intense. When you know in your heart and in your bones what has been lost, that's when you can really celebrate when something is found. And when Jesus, what he teaches us in his life and ministry is how to take this feast and make it a wandering feast. Jesus took it with him to every table that he sat at. Anytime he encountered someone who had been lost, someone who had been excluded and shunned or shamed, he would welcome them to the table. He would go into their homes and break bread with them. They would discover themselves as found and embraced and given a place at the table. So how about that as a discipline for Lent? To be on the lookout for joy. To be the first ones to embrace and accept. The first ones to set aside the natural, understandable resentments that come with living life together. And what if this table could become for us, as it has become for me over the years, a place of real celebration and joy? Because this table is a pledge and a foretaste of the feast of love, of which we shall partake when Christ's kingdom has fully come. So we are to receive this supper in true love, mindful of the communion of the saints. Amen.